Turn to Hosea 9. That's where we're at tonight. So tonight is a heavy text. Now, to be honest, most of Hosea has been a pretty heavy book. We know that ultimately God is calling out Israel's adultery, which is really idolatry, and He's serious about it, guys. God is serious about sin. He's serious about His people being in sin. He doesn't want them to stay in sin. And so God, when He is correcting His children, it's called chastisement. And you know, we got to know the difference between chastisement and punishment, right? So God, He punishes those who are not His children. And in fact, He only does that because He punished His one son so that He doesn't punish all the rest of those whom He would adopt. Okay? So one child of His was punished. That's the only one that will ever be punished for the sake of His other children. Now, non-believers, though, people who are not in Christ, who don't know Jesus, who don't love Jesus, these people, they do have the wrath of God. They have the punishment of God lingering over them. And God, as we'll see tonight, especially, and we're going to go to Exodus 34. Y'all, we've been there, that passage before. That's where God reveals Himself to Moses, right on the mountain. God tells all these things about how He's loving, His loving kindness is forever. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He forgives the iniquities of those who repent, ultimately. But then there at the end, He says, but He will in no way leave the guilty unpunished. God doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. Tonight I want us to examine really one primary thing, and this one thing really determines where you're going to end up for eternity, but also how your life's going to look, how you're going to live your life. My question is, what do you love? And that sounds very vague, so I went ahead and wrote a couple other questions that hopefully convey what I'm trying to say. Is where does your love rest? What is guiding your life? Who are you trying to please? What are you resting in? What changes your life? Something is changing you. Something you're allowing to change you. Something you're submitting to. What are you doing with your love? Who are you giving it to? Ultimately, who is the authority in your life? That's my question. I want you guys to muse it over as we're going through this passage, because we're going to see what happens when your love is not in the right place. When your love is not in the right place, disaster soon follows. So here's your chapter outline. I'll give you a few seconds to write that down, and then we'll jump right into the text. All right, we're going to be starting in chapter 9. Verse 1, y'all follow along. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with exultation like the nations. For you have played the harlot, forsaking your God. You have loved harlots' earnings on even every threshing floor. Threshing floor and wine press will not feed them, and the new wine will fail them. They will not remain in the Lord's land, but Ephraim will return to Egypt, and in Assyria they will eat unclean food. They will not pour out drink offerings of wine to the Lord. Their sacrifices will not please Him. Their bread will be like the mourner's bread. All who eat it will be defiled, for their bread will be for themselves alone. It will not enter the house of God. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival, or on the day of the feast of the Lord? For behold, they will go because of destruction. Egypt will gather them up. Memphis will bury them. Weeds will take over their treasures of silver. Thorns will be in their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of retribution have come. Let Israel know this. The prophet is a fool. The inspired man is demented because of the grossness of your iniquity and because of your hostility is so great. Ephraim was a watchman with my God, a prophet. Yet the snare of a bird catcher is in all his ways. And there is only hostility in the house of God. They have gone deep in depravity, as in the days of Geba. He will remember their iniquities. He will punish their sins. I have found Israel like the grapes of the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruits of the fig tree in its first season. But they came to Baal Peor and devoted themselves to shame. And they became as detestable as that which they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory will fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them until not a man is left. Yes, woe to them, indeed, when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I have seen, is planted in the pleasant meadow like Tyre. But Ephraim will bring out his children for slaughter. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their evil is at Gilgal. Indeed, I came to hate them there because of the wickedness of their deeds. I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They will bear no fruit. Even though they bear children, I will slay the precious ones of their womb. My God will cast them away because they have not listened to him, and they will be wanderers among the nations. The first section of this scripture chunk is going to be 1 through 9. This is titled The Days of Gibeah. This is a historical city, and there's a historical event tied to this. Why Hosea would say that, oh, the days of Israel in this day are like the days of Gibeah. And we'll get to that, but let's first get through 1 through 6, because we're building up to this story. There's a reason why Hosea says, man, this is like the days of Gibeah. And those are some horrible days. And I'm not even going to go into that much detail, but if you were interested in the story of why he compares them, that would be Judges 19 through 21. It is a horrific story. It's a scary story. It's a story of where men's hearts go when left unchecked, or really when God gives men over to their depraved minds. So from the beginning, he says this: Do not rejoice, O Israel, with exultation like the nations, for you have played the harlot, forsaking your God. Well, why are they rejoicing? Well, most commentators believe that the reason Hosea is saying don't rejoice in this moment is that at this time, when he's writing, it would have been a time of pagan harvest. So the Canaanites would have been having this harvest festival, right? So when we were doing our fall festival here, I kept calling it the Fall Fest, which I still call it that, and that always gets on Mr. Timothy's nerves, as he's always correcting me saying Fall Festival, right? It's the Fall Fest. So the Canaanites are having their Fall Fest, and it's all about worshiping their pagan gods. It's about worshiping the Moabite gods. One of them is Molech. He's an evil, evil, evil deity that Israel at the time, believe it or not, they would sacrifice their children at the altar of Molech. Okay? There's actually a reference to this later in this chapter. There's other gods as well, such as the god Baal of Peor, or the way that is translated is the Lord of Mount Peor, or just the Lord of Peor. Okay? It's another god that the Israelites would have worshipped. Now, in this worship of Baal Peor, without going into too much detail, because it's very gross, they would do evil sexual things during these worship services to these evil gods. Okay, that was involved in their worship services. Israel had been lured into doing this with these pagans. That is one of the primary reasons why God had told Israel, hey, kick everyone out of Canaan. When you go into Canaan, when I bring you into the promised land, kick them out. It wasn't because God's a big meanie. He was telling them, kick them out because I don't want you to be defiled like the rest of the nations. I want you to be holy people, a people set apart for me. And if you leave people in the land of Canaan, you're going to become like the land of Canaan. You're going to become like these people. And that's sadly what happens to Israel. We see this cycle, right? There was a cycle I'd put up on the screen. We don't have it tonight, but it's that God, they're in exile, God delivers them. They do really good for a while, but then they falter again and they turn back to pagan gods, and then God brings them back into exile. Okay? And it's this cycle of sin. cycle of sinful living. There's never a point where God delivers them and then they get good and then they stay good and they keep pursuing the Lord. They always turn away from Him again and again and again. Every time. And every time the Lord is merciful and He's gracious and He goes after them. Every time. But here the Lord is coming to a point where, as we know the state of Israel today, they're still in exile. They're still far from the Lord. The ethnic tribes of Israel are still far from the Lord from this very day, from the book of Hosea. Even after they come out of exile from Babylon, which first it's Assyria, then it's Babylon, and then even in the days of Jesus, the Jews were still far from God. That's the whole point of John the Baptist, calling them out into the wilderness to be baptized. It's symbolic of that cycle that they've been through. Exile, redemption. But this time, John the Baptist is saying, hey, exile, redemption, that's it. No more cycling. Exile, redemption, salvation. New people group. Okay? So he's saying, don't rejoice, Israel. These allies that you've made with Egypt and Assyria, they're going to turn against you. Don't rejoice in your sin. You're delighting in your sin. You're playing the harlot, forsaking your God. You've loved harlots' earnings on the threshing floor. The threshing floor would have been an area where they were separating the wheat and the chaff, okay? Wheat and the chaff, they'd throw it up, and what came down, with the grain would come down, but the chaff would blow away in the wind. That's how they separated it. The threshing floor also would have been an area where prostitution would have taken place. There would have been prostitutes there, and it's possible that it had turned into some, again, another type of pagan worship service. They were, instead of thanking Yahweh for the harvest and the bountiful wine and the grains that they were getting, they were now dedicating those to pagan gods, and they were doing evil things in those worship services to these pagan gods. He continues on, they will not pour out drink offerings of the wine to the Lord. Their sacrifices will not please Him. Their bread will be like the mourner's bread. All who eat of it will be defiled. So even their offerings, even the festivals, verse 5, what will you do on the days of the appointed festivals and the days of the feast of the Lord? Behold, they're gone. They're going to be destroyed. You're going to be brought into exile. He's saying all these things that you like were desperately trying to use to get my attention. Like you were doing all these things for these pagan gods, trying to get their attention, get them to bless you. You're doing all these things, still trying to follow Yahweh and do all the things I've commanded you to do. But they were mixing pagan worship and Yahweh worship together. And the Lord doesn't respond to that. He doesn't respond to those sacrifices. He doesn't respond to their worship services. No, the Lord desires pure worship from His people. And He will take no less. God will accept no less than pure worship from His people. He is worthy of it. He deserves it. He doesn't share His glory with another. Israel had been trying to take His glory and give it to someone else, to another god. And they were like, well, if we have multiple gods, if we accumulate gods, we're covered on every side. Nothing can touch us. We'll always have something to go to. We'll always have someone looking over us. But in reality, these false gods they're worshiping, they're nothing. They're nothing. Some of them don't even exist. Some of them were just demons who have very limited power. But ultimately, Yahweh is the one in control. He's the all-powerful God. He's the God of gods, the Lord of lords. These things, these false gods, don't compare to Him. And when God says, I'm going to bring you into exile, there's nothing that's going to stop it. God's going to bring Israel into exile. Assyria is going to come in. He's going to take them, and then they're going to be brought to Assyria to live there outside of the temple. They're not going to have the temple anymore. They're not going to have their kingdom anymore. They're not going to have the festivals, the feast. Ultimately, guys, willful sin destroys. It destroys. Israel had gotten to a point where they were continuing to sin. They're living in habitable sin. And when you do that, when you're living in habitable, willful sin, the only thing that you can expect is destruction in your life. It will not bring anything except destruction. And I'm talking about not just the sin that Israel's doing in this moment. This could be lying. This could be lusting in your heart. This could be stealing. Whatever it is, whatever the sin it is you're struggling with, if you live in it, if you're willing to keep doing it because you enjoy it, because you just don't want to get rid of it. You want to serve, right? You want to serve God and something, God plus something in your life, whether it's your feelings or it's a boyfriend or it's a girlfriend or like what, really, whatever it is, it's a sport, it's a car, it's whatever. when you do that, all you can expect from God is that if you're his child, he's going to strip you bare. He's going to strip you bare, guys. He's going to take all that from you, and it's going to be very painful. And if you're not a believer in this room, if you're trying to serve all these gods, know that the only thing that you have to expect is destruction in your life. Verse 7, the days of punishment have come. The days of retribution have come. Let Israel know this. The prophet is a fool. The inspired man is demented because the grossness of your iniquity, because your hostility is so great. So here we have, this is an interesting, the way it's worded in my Bible is very interesting. I think the ESV worded it really well. The CSB worded it really well. A couple of Bibles worded it really well. I don't think the NASB words it quite great, because this right here in verse 7, when it says, the prophet is a fool, the inspired man is demented, this is Israel talking. This is what Israel is saying of their prophets, of their wise men. And the prophets and the wise men would have been people who said, hey guys, turn from sin. Turn away from sinful living. What you're doing is destroying us, but if we repent, maybe God will relinquish his wrath and he won't destroy us anymore. Israel saying, they're dumb, they're fools, they're demented. Their sin has warped their perception. Willful sin warps your perception. When sin is involved in your life, when you're caught up in sin, this is for believers and non-believers, when you're caught up in sin, your perception of reality is not good. I'm going to be real. It's not good, because what sin's going to tell you is it's going to tell you lies in your head. It's going to tell you lies in your heart. It's going to tell you that God's not worthy of your service. He's not worthy of your obedience. He doesn't do everything you want him to do. He's not like a genie. If he was like a genie, he'd be good, right? Because then he'd be giving you everything you want. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to feel these good feelings. The truth is, God does want you to be satisfied. God does want you to be joyful. Not outside of him, though. Not outside of him. God desires that you would be satisfied in him. Satisfied in God. Satisfied in who he is, what he's done. God doesn't want you to be satisfied in the silver. He doesn't want you to be satisfied in these pagan gods. He doesn't want you to be satisfied with your wife, your husband, future wife, future husband. For some of you guys, most of you guys, hopefully you guys, your boyfriend, your girlfriends, all these things. God doesn't want you to be satisfied in them. He wants you to be satisfied in him. Because he's the only one that can satisfy your heart. Without God, there's no satisfaction. There's no joy that could get you through your life if it's not the joy in the Lord. Because ultimately, I don't know how non-believers do it, to be honest. There's days that I struggle. And I'm like, man, I feel so joyless. But then I remember I have a great God that I serve and he saved me. And man, that just sparks me up. But for non-believers, I don't know how they can do it. What do? They go to their wife, they go to their kids, they go to their job, they go to their talents, they go to their personality, and they're like somehow kind of satisfied in that, but it doesn't last. It doesn't last. The satisfactions of this world, they don't last. They're temporary, guys. They're temporary. They can't last and they won't. But God says the day of punishment's come. The day of retribution is coming. Israel's sin is about to be dealt with. God does not leave sin unpunished. He doesn't. He doesn't leave sin unpunished. Exodus 34:7, keeping loyal love for thousands, forgiving the iniquity and transgressions of sin, but he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Responding to the transgressions of the fathers by dealing with the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation. Guys, this is what we see in the text. This is the end of the text. This is God is true. What he's saying is true. He deals with the parents' transgressions with the children. The parent's sin has consequences. And what does God do at the end of the chapter? And we'll explain it more later. He deals with the babies. He deals with the children because of the parent's sin. God doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. There's a biblical truth it's sown throughout all Scripture, but it's this in Galatians 6:8. Because the person who sows to his own flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. What you sow, you'll reap. If you're sowing life, if you're sowing truth, if you're satisfied in God, you're going to reap that satisfaction forever, eternally, with God. But if you're sowing to your flesh, if you're sowing in the world, don't be surprised when you reap the world. And don't be surprised when the world disappoints you. Don't be surprised when you find your soul lacking in an eternal state without satisfaction. That ultimately, that's the worst part about hell, guys, is that you never get to experience the eternal satisfaction of our God. You only experience His wrath, His anger for eternity. He pours it out. He pours it out. This makes us go to our second section, the days of Peor. Starting in verse 10. Well, let's back up. Actually, I didn't explain the verses 8 and 9 real quick. Real quick, I'll explain this. Again, I'm not going to go into detail. If you want to look it up, Judges 19 through 21, that's the city that it's talking about. It's deep depravity. I don't even want to really read it in detail up here. It's very evil sexual sin that happens. Israel has gotten to a point where they are deep in sexual sin. Here in Hosea, they're in the same condition. Okay? Sin is steps. It's a stairway. You take one step, you take another, and another, and another, and it keeps getting worse, and worse, and worse, and more depraved. That's how sin works. And you don't really realize how evil you've gotten, how far you've gotten into sin, until the Lord convicts you. He finally opens your eyes, and you're looking around, and you're like, how did I get here? I didn't even think I'd ever do this. I didn't even think, this used to convict me, this used to disgust me, and now I'm delighting in it. Now I love it. Now I'm wanting to do it. That's a summary of what Hosea is saying here in verses 8 and 9, is that they've gotten to a horrible point. All the prophets are like these watchmen. They've been telling them time and time again, repent, turn to God. The watchmen were on the tower. They were there to tell the people, warn the people. If enemies came in the middle of the night, the watchmen said, hey guys, they're here. Guys, they're approaching, so the people get ready to fight. But the people weren't listening to the watchmen. They weren't listening to the prophets, and they continued to get further and further into sin. So now we're under our second section. Starting in verse 10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season. But they came to Baal Peor and devoted themselves to shame, and they became as detestable as that which they loved. So this scripture, I don't expect you to really read this, but it's Numbers 25, 1 through 9. That's the story. This is the story of Balaam, and he is a prophet-ish, kind of. He's kind of a bad prophet. He serves himself, but the Lord does speak to him, and the Lord stops him. He's the guy who's riding the donkey. Y'all remember the story? He's riding the donkey, and then an angel of the Lord appears to him and stops the donkey, and then opens the donkey's mouth, and the donkey's like, dude, why are you hitting me? I've been faithful to you all this time. And Balaam's just a really bad guy. And so then it stops Balaam. Well, this guy named Balak, he is trying to pay Balaam to curse Israel. They're trying to fight them. They want to start a war, but he doesn't want to go up against them because he knows the power of Yahweh. So he's trying to get Balaam to curse Israel. Well, guess what? Every time, this is cool. I love this. Every time Balaam goes to curse Israel, he blesses them instead. Like God takes his curses and he like completely warps them back on themselves, and he instead starts blessing Israel. And Balak's like looking at him like, what are you doing, dude? Why are you blessing them? You're supposed to be cursing them. And he can't. So Balaam, he turns to something else. He turns to something else. In fact, he goes to the Moabite women in the land that Israel's in Canaan. He goes to the Moabite women. He pays them to go seduce the men of Israel. And then the Israelite men, they get with the women, and then now they're yoked with evil women. And when they yoked with them, the women had convinced them to start serving this god. Right here in the text, Baal Peor. This is an evil demon. This is a false god. The Moabite women convinced the Israelite men to serve this false god, and God responds in a very scary way. In fact, God sends a plague, and about 24,000 of them die because of these men's sin. Not only do they kill the men who committed such adultery with these women, or sexual immorality with the women, okay, they yoked themselves by marrying them. That's another sin. They also got a plague sent on everyone else, a whole plague. And the only how they could stop it is by repenting and trying to kill everyone who had committed this sexual sin with these Moabite women and worship this false god. fact, there's a crazy story, not going to get into it, but it involves a priest taking a spear and spearing two people in the midst of something horrible. And God actually stops the plague because he does that. He's considered just and righteous for doing that. This is interesting because Paul actually references this in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11. He's talking about Israel here with Moses. I'll just read it real quick so we can get the context. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea. And all of them ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were all drinking from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. But God was not pleased with the most of them, for they were cut down in the wilderness. These things happened as examples for us so that we will not crave evil things as they did. So do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, this is the reference here. This is the reference to Numbers 25. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play with the Moabite women and let us not be immoral as some of them were, and 23,000 of them died in a single day, and let us not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. This is a reference to the bronze serpent, or when God had sent the serpents to bite them, and then he gave the bronze serpent to heal them. And do not complain as some of them did, and as they were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples that were written for our instruction and for on whom ends of the ages has come. This is all for our example. This is all for our example, guys. These stories, they're hard to swallow. They're hard to deal with. This is for our example. Don't be idolatrous. Idolatry is a serious sin. We sometimes think it's not. I'm going to be honest. I fall prey to this. We like get into this habit of like we start to put things on the throne of our heart and we think that's okay. But I promise you, God will chastise you. He will get them off, and he'll do whatever it takes to get them off, because he alone deserves the heart of man. He alone does. God doesn't settle for allowing other people to get his throne, to get his glory. History repeats itself. What Israel did in the past, the forefathers did, and when Moses was leading them through the wilderness, here Israel is doing it again. Doing it again, worshiping false gods. Idolatry, and with idolatry, there's almost always, at least with Israel, there's almost always sexual immorality tied with it. Because that's just how the culture was. That's how the times were. That's how they worshiped their false gods. Sin curses, guys. Verse 11, As for Ephraim, their glory will fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. God is going to curse them because of their sin. God, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, really, blessings and curses generally, not all the time, generally flowed out of obedience and disobedience. If you're obedient to Yahweh, generally you could say, okay, I think like the blessings will come to me. Generally, if you're disobedient to Yahweh, curses. Okay? Curses, blessings. It was very conditional. Things were very conditional in parts of the Old Covenant. Thankfully, in the New Covenant, we have a true and greater covenanter, one who keeps the covenant for us, which is Christ. So there's no conditions for us. It's an unconditional covenant for the people of God through Christ Jesus. Third, sin affects others. Verses 12 through 14. We see this with the children, the babies. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them. Not any man will be left. Yes, woe to them indeed when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I've seen, is planted as in the pleasant meadows of Tyre. But Ephraim will bring out his children for slaughter. Give them, O Israel, what will you give, Lord of Israel? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breast. So Israel, they've thought themselves to be like Tyre in a meadow. Tyre was a city, very well fortified, literally like backed up like the oceans over here. I'm Tyre. And there's like really one road in, one way out. One way in, one way out. Very fortified. They consider themselves there very rich, very affluent, very, you know, aristocratic, very top of the line, very top of the line type of city, top of the line type of people. But they were devious in their sin. They love sin. God destroys them through Nebuchadnezzar, right? That even Tyre, something that was considered just undestroyable, like indestructible, God destroys it. God destroys people in their sin. He does. This is the hard part of the God that we serve sometimes. God does bring punishment for sin. He does. And he will do that with Israel by sending them into Assyria. And sadly, he does this through it affects their children. There's no other way to say it. Their sin affects their children. Their sin affects them. Now, not all bad things happen because of sin. Let's clarify. In this moment, Israel's sin is causing this. Bad things in your life? It's not always because of sin, guys. We live in a fallen world. We live in a place where bad things happen to, I'm not going to say good, they happen to innocent people. Bad things happen to innocent people. Innocent in the terms of they didn't do anything to get a type of punishment, because the bad thing that they're experiencing isn't a punishment from God. It's simply the effects of a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. And I'm so thankful. You guys should be very thankful. We serve a God who can completely swap it. He can take the bad things in your life and he turns them for good. He takes the bad things that you experience and he turns them for good. He can restore things. He's a restorer of people, broken people. He's a restorer of broken homes, broken families, broken people, broken minds, broken hearts. He restores. God is a God who restores. So what are you guys becoming? What are you becoming? Israel was becoming like the god Baal Peor, devoting themselves to shame. They became as detestable. This is verse 10. They became as detestable as that which they loved. What are you loving, guys? What are you loving? Because it's going to be what you're becoming. What you love, you become like. If you don't love God, you're not going to be like God. You'll be successful in being completely unlike God. Do you love the world? You'll be like the world. Do you love the sin you're committing? Well, then you're going to be an effective sinner. You're going to be good at sinning. You're going to know how to get away with it. You're going to love it, and you're going to get deeper in it. You're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable at the end, but you're going to be good at doing it. Do you love God? Then guess what? The promise is you'll be like him. If you love him, you'll be like him. You become what you love, because what you love, you behold constantly. You're constantly thinking about. You're constantly doing things to become more like it. You're actively working towards imitating it. That what you love, you do that with. So do you love God? What are you becoming in your lives? Think of your lives. What are you becoming? Turn to 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18 real quick. 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18 says this. Now if any man builds on a foundation with gold. Wait a second, am I in the right one? Oh, I'm in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3. Man, I messed up. All right. 3, 12 through 18 says this. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so as the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away, but their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, get this, guys, whenever a person turns to the Lord, when you turn to the Lord, when I have turned to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from the glory to the glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. What we behold, we become, because what we behold, we love. What we behold, we become, because what we love, we behold. John 14, 23, 24 says this, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, if we love God, if we say we love God, he will obey my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and take up our residence with him. The person who does not love me does not obey my words. The word you hear from me is not mine, but the Father who sent me. If you say you love God, your life needs to be characterized by good works. It does. Those good works don't justify you. Those good works don't make you saved. It's because you're saved that you do them. It's because you're saved. Your love for God should drive good works in your life, and that's what validates it for everyone around you to see that you know and love God. 1 John 2:3-6 says this, "Now by this we know that we have come to know God if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know God,' and yet does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth's not in him, and not in such a person. But whoever obeys his word truly in this person, the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he resides in him, in God, ought himself to walk as Jesus." We need to be like Jesus. We need to walk like Jesus. So finishing up real quick, verse 15 through 17. "And he died for all so that all who live might no longer live for them." Oh, man. I am still in 2 Corinthians. Turn back to Hosea 15. All their evil is at Gilgal. Indeed, I came to hate them there because the wickedness of their heart, their deeds." Gilgal was a city where a lot of cool things happened, right? This is where God renewed his covenant of circumcision with Israel. This is where the first land they came into when Joshua led them into Canaan. Gilgal was the first place they came to. It kind of became like a headquarters for Israel. It's a very special place. Now, what had happened is that God is referencing the day that Israel cried out for a king. This is what the Lord is saying. "All their evils at Gilgal. Indeed, I came to hate them there because of the wickedness of their deeds." He's referencing when Israel decided that they wanted a king, that was the moment they started to stray from the Lord. That was the moment that they started to turn from him. They may not have realized that one small step, seemingly very minimal, was ultimately going to lead to this deeper and deeper sin that they were going to get into. Sin, deep sin, generally starts with the one small compromise. And once you do one small compromise, bigger compromises come eventually. Compromise leads to compromise. Little compromises turn into big compromises. Little sins turn into big sins when tolerated. Sin's a step, guys. It's a step. You need to be aware of it. Keep guard against it. We need to kill sin when we see it, even the littlest of sins. The Lord will drive him out of the house. He says he'll love him no more. Now, this does not mean that God's going to break his ultimate covenant of redemption with ultimately his people, but this does mean that he's no longer going to be blessing them the way they've been blessed. He's no longer going to be treating them the way he's been treating them. They're like, he's saying, "You don't want to be my wife? Then I won't treat you like my wife right now. You're going to be in exile." Okay? But ultimately, the faithful love of the Lord, we're going to see at the end of Hosea, he's going to say, "But my love, man, even all the bad you're doing, Israel, my love's still faithful. I'm still faithful to my covenants." But the love currently, the way that they're going to view this exile is that he doesn't love them anymore. They're not going to be able to see his love for them anymore. He's not going to make it tangible for them right now. All their princes are rebels, their leaders, their government, right? First, it's the religious leaders that falter. And then when the religious leaders falter, you have your governmental leaders falter. When the governmental leaders falter, the people falter, okay? It's a step. It's all a step of corruption. It's all a step of sin. Once the leaders give into it, the people are soon to follow. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They will not bear no fruit. Even though they bear children, I will slay the precious ones on their womb. My God will cast them away because they have not listened to him. They have become wanderers among the nations. They don't have fruit, guys. Where there is no root, there's no fruit. Let's just be honest. You can get some wax fruit and you can tape them onto your tree, but that wax fruit's fake and you know it. If you want to bear good fruit, if you want to bear real fruit, you got to have root. You got to be rooted in Christ. If you root in this world, you're going to bear bad fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. Good trees bear good fruit. And we need to heed this warning. This is going to go with our application points. Israel didn't heed the warning. Let's heed the warning. Let's heed the application. First, we need to keep first things first. Israel was so caught up with the blessings that they forgot God. They forgot who he was. They forgot he was the one giving them to him, right? This is like Hosea's marriage. Gomer didn't realize Hosea was the one giving her all these jewelry, taking care of her, giving her wine, all this nice grain. And then she left to go with these other gods. She started attributing, in fact, all these gifts to other gods. We need to keep the Lord first. The Lord needs to be first in your life always, no matter what. When you keep him first, everything flows smoothly. everything goes well spiritually, it doesn't mean you don't experience suffering. Doesn't mean you don't experience bad things in your life. But what it does mean is that God will always get you through it, and that he's always there with you, and that he's going to ultimately turn it for your good. We got to keep God first. Keep the first things first. Think rightly. We need to be thinking rightly, because guess what? Sin warps our perception. We already learned about this. We need to make sure we're killing sin so that way we can see rightly. We need to put on the spectacles of the scriptures so we can actually see things for what they are. See the circumstances of our life as the providence of God. See how he's working in our life and he's orchestrating things for our good. See his goodness in the sunshine and even in the rain. Even the darkness is not dark to God. We can even rejoice in the darkness, the fact that God gives us a moon and there's some light in the darkness. That's God's grace, his goodness. And when we think rightly, we'll actually start to see things for how God sees them. We need to love rightly. Who's at the top of your list? It should be God. One day if you have a spouse, your spouse. One day if you have children, your children. After that, it's the church. It's your friends, neighbors, right? Then it's yourself. That should be your order of love. God is first. God has to be first. Our love needs to be rightly systemized. You need to ask yourself, who's at the top of my love list? Is it me or is it God? Is it my best friend? Is it an object? Is it a like a material thing? Like, is it money? Who's at the top? We need to make sure we remember sin has consequences. Sin has consequences, even for believers. When you sin, there's consequences. Now, thankfully, man, we serve a God who's merciful. That means sometimes he withholds certain consequences from us, the ones we rightly deserve. He does. He can withhold consequences, but we shouldn't expect him to withhold them. We should accept the consequences when we sin and leave it up to God to decide whether he's going to dish them out to us. And remember, there's a difference between chastisement and punishment for sin. Chastisement and punishment are very different. Chastisement's for your building up and correcting you to make you more like Christ, and ultimately, God's going to uphold you through all of that. Punishment has to do with receiving the right consequences for all your sin, which God will dish out for non-believers that don't receive Christ. 5, and then last one, we need to get rooted. If we can stay rooted in the Word, if we stay rooted in Christ, all these things that we see Hosea talking about to Israel, we'll avoid them, guys. We will. Galatians would say if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We have the power through the Word, through by the Spirit in our lives. We can live day after day faithfully. It may not be perfectly, but it can be faithfully. You're not going to be perfect. I'm not perfect. I struggle with sin, but we can live faithfully. We don't have to live as Israel. Jesus is enough. His grace is sufficient to sustain us. It's sufficient to hold us through temptation. It's sufficient to get us to the end faithfully. Because I want to hear good and faithful, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear that. I know you guys in the room who are Christians, you want to hear that. And we can, and we will. So this is kind of a, in one sense, discouraging passage, because there's a lot of heavy things here being talked about, a lot of sin being called out. But ultimately, we can take deep, deep joy and gratitude knowing that, man, Romans 8, right? There's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's nothing left. Jesus paid it. Rest in him. Let's try and focus on applying the Word in our life daily. And then let's just strive to be faithful. And we'll leave it up to the Lord to help us grow.